Sorry, I'll just get this going. If you remember last time, I just shared some of my thoughts and how we might be Christ-like in all our dealings and relationships with other people, that we might build good and strong relationships and learn how to treat and to respond to people aright. And firstly and foremostly, that we must do our part in all these things. But as I said previously, all relationships can have their ups and their downs, their lows and their highs. And we need to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. And all that I want to share tonight comes in the context of all that I shared last time. My first real pastor, when I started serving God, said to me that there's two types of people in this world, he says, and you'll learn that. And he was right. And he says, there's people with problems, which is most of us at some points in our lives. And he says, but then there are problem people. And he was absolutely right. And tonight, I want us to consider how we recognise a problem person that we might find ourselves in a relationship with. And we need to be able to recognise the danger signs in that relationship. It's not always easy, and this is no way just a total expose of it all, but I want to give you seven warning signals that you should always take seriously and take note of when whatever relationship you find these things happening in. Firstly, the first one is controlling behaviour. Where you go, what you do, how you dress, what you eat, who your friends are, how you spend your money, they are your choices to make in life. They might be good choices, they might be bad choices. Other people who love you and care about you might try to advise you or influence you to make good and right choices. But when someone tries to control those things in your life and tries to coerce you into doing what they want you to do, then you should see a red flag flying as a danger sign. Yeah? You have the right, God-given right, to make the right, to make your own choices, be they good or bad choices. Secondly, abusive language. If someone constantly criticises you, constantly puts you down, constant and repeatedly lies to you, complains about you, swears at you, mocks you, ridicules you, that's not a good sign. It's not a good, healthy relationship. People who undermine and devalue you are there doing it for a reason. One, to make themselves feel better, but one, again, to control you and make you do what they want. Thirdly, there's duplicity or hypocrisy. They expect of you a certain way of behaviour, and they somehow feel that they are exempt from the same standard that they expect of you. They can behave as they like, but you must do what they expect. And I'm not trying to be horrible to men here, but there's some men out there, and they're quite happy to send their wives out to work and sit at home and do nothing. Yeah? They're quite happy, but the wife then comes home and picks up all the housework and does everything. Yeah? It should be a red flag to us, a warning sign. Freeloaders are a genuine problem in this world today, and we need to be aware of it. But duplicity can come in many other guises. Now, that's just one example to you. Another one is religiousness. They can quote, or should I say, misquote scripture. You know, you've probably heard them say, "Woman, submit." Yeah? No. Submission is a choice of your free will. Anything that anybody tries to enforce on you is subjugation. We do not have to be subjugated to people. submission is a free choice of our wills that we give freely. You've got those other ones that turn around and say, what kind of Christian are you? You know, you've heard these phrases. You know, it's not a genuine question. They're not asking. They're trying to make you feel guilty. They're trying to make you do what they want. Then we've got emotional blackmail. If you love me, you'll do this, this and this. You know, you said you cared about me. Why won't you do this, this and this? And this is really difficult to untangle sometimes and to recognise. But ultimately, on all these things that I'm saying, you should feel free to make your own choices, whatever they are. God gives you that responsibility. You don't have to do what other people want you to do. You have to make that choice for yourself. And anyone who tries to manipulate you to conform to what they wish by using your emotions, it's not right, it's not good, it's not healthy. Another one that people use is fear. They can try and control you by making you fearful. Well, if you don't do what I say, I'm going. You know, if you don't. And all sorts of other types of fearful ways can develop in relationships. There was a program on the television this week, I don't know if anybody saw it, about stalkers. And it said in this program that 120,000 women in Britain alone have complained of stalkers this year. 120,000, and over 2 million people suffer under the fear of being stalked. And some of these stalkers may be quite harmless and just a little bit confused or whatever, but others end up murdering their people, the victims that they're stalking. And, you know, fear is ruining these people's lives. And controlling what these women can do and can't do, where they can go and everything else. And fear comes in many guises and the use of fear in many different ways. And I'm not just picking on one particular church, but the Catholic Church is perfect at it. It makes people afraid. You're going to go to hell if you don't stay part of their church. You're going to go to hell if you don't take communion regularly. You're going to go to hell if you don't give your money. And all these sorts of things. It's not scriptural. And it's what happens in religion so many times. And the last one I just want to quickly mention is physical abuse, be that sexual or violence. It should never, ever be accepted, excused, or endured. God does not expect that of us. You know, I had a friend and she suffered for 20 years, unbeknownst to me at the time. Outwardly, they looked like a happy couple, lovely home, two nice little kids, and he was always buying her expensive gifts. And what I found out later was that that was his way of saying sorry. Whenever he beat her, he never said sorry. He never admitted his abuse. He would buy her a gift. That was his way of saying sorry to her. You know. But the beatings continued and the violence and the frequency increased. The last thing he bought her was a sports car. And that was because she ended up locked in the bedroom with her two children because he was going after them with a kitchen knife. And she finally decided that was enough and she left him. But you do not have to put up with violence in any relationship. Now, when he was stressed, he would drink. When he would drink, he became violent. And he had his problems, but it doesn't excuse his behaviour. It doesn't mean you have to tolerate his behaviour. It doesn't mean you have to endure such things. We as women, in particular, have to be particularly wise. Wise as serpents when it comes to our relationships. You know, we have to recognise these danger signals. you see these things happening in any of your relationships, beware. Beware. Now, if you do spot them, you don't always have to immediately act upon them. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 22, it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." Matthew 7:12 says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So we all make mistakes. We all are guilty of saying and doing things which were wrong, which we shouldn't have done, which we regret, which we've repented of, you know? Even if we thought at the time it was for a good reason. But time will tell whether these behaviours, these red flags, these warning signals will confirm your suspicions about someone, or you'll give them time to repent and to change, and it will settle and reassure you. And the second thing I need to mention here is that we must remember that all of our relationships are part and parcel of the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. The Bible tells us we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities in the heavenly places. But sometimes that person who embodies that battle, in our experience, is very much a flesh and blood person. Yeah? But we need to get a right perspective, because it will make a huge difference to the situation that we find ourselves in. Our scriptures tell us, doesn't it, that greet these various trials as friends. In other words, welcome them, knowing that God is at work. When you're going through difficulties with people, when you're having awkward and difficult relationships happening in your life, then this is an opportunity for God to work in you, God to change you and transform you into his likeness. We want to run away from the problems. We want to run away from the difficulties. We want to run away from confrontation. But God will keep bringing us back to it until we learn the lesson we've got to learn and what he wants to teach us. Romans 8:28, we all love this scripture, don't we? All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. All things, even the bad things, even the difficulties, can be used by God to train us in righteousness and to conform us to the image of his Son. So having reiterated all those things, what do we do with these people who are difficult? How do we handle these people who can be liars and selfish and unreasonable? People who expect you to do everything right, but then they're still not happy with you. They're still complaining. You know, you can bend over backwards, you can go the extra mile, you can turn the other cheek, you can be righteous, patient, long-suffering, compassionate and gracious with them, but they still refuse to acknowledge their wrongs, change their ways, or treat you with even half the respect or grace that you've shown to them. Well, we need to earnestly pray and seek God for his guidance, but it might be time to act. There's a timing, a perfect timing, as we read last time from Ecclesiastes. There is a right time for every purpose under heaven, and sometimes it's a time to act. And the first action we should try is to try and speak to them. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, talks about dealing with problems. It talks specifically about dealing with problems in the church, but verse 15 can be applied to anybody. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." Prayer and honest communication can often resolve misunderstandings, bring healing, bring people to understand where they're going wrong and what they're doing wrong. They maybe have not comprehended it themselves. It can build bridges if the other person has an open and honest heart. But a lot of times this type of person doesn't have that kind of heart. And they'll get angry with you. They may get abusive. They may reject you. But if they do, don't worry. You have discharged your responsibility in a godly and righteous way, and you can part agreeing to differ. If they later repent and seek your forgiveness, then be ready and willing and open-hearted to them to forgive them. The rest of that Matthew 18 refers specifically to church members. And it says, if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. But it amazes me how many Christians fail to do these basic things. They don't go and talk to their brother or sister in the Lord and say, I've got a problem with what you said. I've got a problem or a difficulty. I don't understand where you're coming from. I don't understand what is happening. I can't understand your perspective on this. You know, can we talk this through? That's all you have to do, is go and talk to somebody about things. But so many people, so many churches, full of division, full of bitterness, full of allowing these things that shouldn't be in the house of God to grow and fester. Now, I know if the person doesn't respond to you wanting to talk to them, that it's not pleasant to find yourself maybe being somebody being abusive to you or rejecting you or being angry at you or whatever. But we need to stand on the word of God, and we need to do what God's word says. And when we do that, we can then turn to God's word and find comfort in it. Luke chapter 6 is beautifully written. And this is Jesus speaking. Then he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner the fathers did to the prophets, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer him the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Amen. Amen. God rewards righteousness, now and in the world to come. The scriptures there tell us clearly that we have to love our neighbour as ourselves, to treat others as we would like to be treated, and to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. So that's how we should and we must behave. But we also need the whole counsel of Scripture. John 2 and verse 24 says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them. Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. So many Christians are so gullible and so naive. Somebody says they're a Christian and they take it hook, line and sinker. Lots of people can claim lots of things. Don't be naive. You will know them by their fruits. Jesus wasn't fooled by religious hypocrisy. He was not deceived by their fine appearance when they come in their lovely robes with their tassels at the bottom, or their fine sounding words. Sometimes you and I need to face the unpalatable truth about some people. Not everyone is nice. They're not. There's some evil and wicked people in this world. Not everyone is good or righteous. We should be careful who we trust. If we're truly following the teachings of Jesus Christ, we need to be like he is. He would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. And there's people we shouldn't trust and entrust ourselves to. Ephesians 6:13 tells us, therefore put on the whole armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. We're not only called to put on the whole armour of God, but we're called to stand our ground in that evil day. When we're going through difficulties, when we're facing hardships, when we're in the midst of all the storms and trials of life, we have to stand on the Word of God. Having done all that the Word of God tells us to do, we stand firm and immovable upon its truths. Regardless of what other people want us to do, ask us to do, tell us we should do, yeah? That may cost you some friendships. That may cost you some relationships. That might cost you promotion at work when you refuse to do unrighteous things that they might ask you. And it'll certainly cost you acceptance with some people. Matthew 12 says, in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. When we stand on the word of God, when we challenge or say contrary to what the religious or the ungodly world around us might say and do, then we will possibly become targets. Might be persecuted for righteousness' sake, just as our Lord was. And we need to arm ourselves mentally and emotionally and understand that the battle is very real. We are in a spiritual warfare, you know, but God will hold everyone to account, everyone, for every idle word that they speak. So when people come against you, take heart from the word of God and act righteously. So having tried to talk to the people that sometimes are impossible to talk to, what then can we do? How can we handle it? The second thing that we need to do is we need to place the responsibility back where it belongs. Many people want to blame somebody else for all their own failings. Well, if it wasn't for that church, you know, if you'd love me, if you'd done this for me, if you this, that, the other. They blame somebody else and they don't want to look at themselves and their own faults and their own failings. And they just want somebody else to take all the problems and they want other people to carry their burdens so that they can have a nice, easy life without any responsibility. They want you to carry it for them sometimes. Now listen very carefully to what I'm saying. God lays the responsibility firmly and squarely in each individual's own hands. God will hold you to account. God will hold me to account. He won't hold me to account for what you do. He'll hold you to account for that. And he won't hold you to account for what I do. Yeah? We stand or fall in our own. God gives us that responsibility. And that is what we have to do, is hand the responsibility that these people want to chuck on you, make you carry, and hand it back to them. We have to learn to do the same as God has done to us. He's given us the responsibility. Let's put it back where it belongs. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." We can help people, we can encourage people, we should, but we cannot carry people. They have to learn, and sometimes they learn the hard way, to trust and obey God for themselves. They have to learn to do what is right. They have to learn to fight the good fight for themselves. They have to learn to take responsibility for their own actions, their own behaviours, their own words. They may blame you. They may curse you. They may call you all manner of things falsely. But what does Jesus say about it? Matthew 5:11. "Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." When my kids were little, they all had chores to do in the home, and they were in trouble if they weren't done. They had a responsibility to help in the household, to play their part for the benefit of others and for the family as a whole. They were never waited on hand and foot. They learned to say please and thank you, and especially when other people did things for them. But sadly today, so many of these basic skills are being increasingly rare among children. And they're growing up lazy, selfish, ungrateful, and expecting everything to be done for them and everybody to make their lives easy. But I'm sad to say, but the world outside your front door is not going to pander to your children. It's not going to be like that and help them like that and do everything for them, and neither should it. But many times then you find so many young people today are suffering from mental health issues because they can't cope. They can't deal with having their will thwarted, with having to take responsibility for things. Yeah? We cannot allow those wrong mindsets and those wrong attitudes to continue. We cannot pander to their wants and their tantrums. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. But we worked with labour, toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." You and I must carry our own burdens, and we must actively encourage others and exhort others to do the same. Doing that might make you and me feel very uncomfortable, uncharitable, unkind, but it is the right thing to do, and in the long run, it will be the best help that you could give them. They may not like it. They may call you all sorts. They may become abusive. But Jesus spoke the truth to people, no matter how hard and unpalatable it was. He did what was right, not what was the easiest thing to do. Now, when our kids were little, I could have washed the dishes in half the time and done twice as good a job, you know, but they would never have learned to take responsibility and to help others and do things that needed doing, not because they wanted to do it, but because it needed to be done. Doing what is right is not always simple. It's not easy. I'm not saying these are easy things that I'm saying to you. They're not. But it's what God asks of each and every one of us. Letting people struggle and fail can be the very thing that drives them to God for his help. Stepping in and bailing people out, solving their problems, paying off their debts, it's not always the right thing to do or the best thing for them. It's hard. Especially if it's a family member that we're talking about. You care, you want to help, you're emotionally involved, and they don't understand why you're refusing to help them. But making them take responsibility for themselves will be the kindest and the greatest gift that you can ever give them if they're willing to accept it. God holds each and every one of us individually accountable. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, just want to share an example from the scriptures. It says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them be relieved. Let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are truly widows. The scripture says it. It said, don't let this happen. Don't let a widow who is under 60 be put onto the widow's list to be fed and kept and provided for by the church. Refuse the younger ones. Yeah? Sometimes the right thing to say to somebody is no. It's not nice. It's hard to do. Sometimes it's really difficult to do, but it can be the right thing to help them. This is why I said right at the beginning, we need to pray. We need to seek God on these things. Each of us must carry our own responsibilities. It's not your responsibility to carry those who, for whatever reason, refuse to carry their own burdens. We can help, we can encourage, we can be a good example. We can pray for them. But they must learn to take responsibility for themselves, because God will hold them responsible. And if they don't learn to be responsible now, they're not going to stand well before God when it comes on that day of judgment. When we stand there before the throne of God, we won't be able to blame others. You know, we will be judged and blessed, as we've already read, by our own words and works. And Revelation 20 says a similar thing. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Finally, I just want to say, if we have done all that we can, we've shown all the love, all the grace, the long-suffering, the patience, and it's been no avail with these people, if they remain unrepentant, if they refuse to change and acknowledge their ways, there comes a point at some time when we say, enough is enough. And we leave them to their own devices. Genesis 6 and 3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus." That sounds dreadful, doesn't it? Deliver one to Satan, you know. But why did they do it? They didn't do it because they want him to go to hell. They do it because they want him to come to repentance. No. God does not strive with us forever. And he does not ask us to do that with other people also. We might not like everyone. We might not befriend everyone. But we must treat everyone we encounter righteously. But sometimes we can walk away and leave them to God. We continue to pray for them and ask that God brings them to repentance and rejoice if he does. But it is right sometimes to put a distance between ourselves and those who continually abuse us. We all know the Sunday school story of David and Goliath. And you and I will probably never ever stand on a battlefield and fight a giant who is trained in warfare. But sometimes when you're dealing with problem people and you're facing difficult relationships, it can be extremely intimidating. It can be threatening towards us. And we, like David, have to stand in the name of the Lord. We have to stand clothed in his righteousness and girded about by the whole armour of God. That's our protection, just as that's what protected David. It wasn't the armour Saul tried to make him wear. We need the armour of God. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth." But I'm saying to you tonight, don't allow yourselves to be manipulated, to be guilt-tripped, to be used or abused by others. God doesn't ask that of you. Jesus is our example, and it's enough for us to strive to be like he was in all our dealings with other people. Jesus exposed hypocrisy. Jesus wasn't afraid of confrontation. Jesus stood his ground on the truth of God's word. And Jesus always did his Father's will. If we can do that in all our relationships, good and bad relationships, we'll do an amazing thing. Jesus knew how to deal with the religious, with the sinners, with the saints. He knew how to deal with criticism. He knew how to deal with people who wanted to put demands upon him all the time. And we have to learn to do those same things. Otherwise, people can use and abuse us. Jesus ordered his priorities aright. And sometimes that meant he went away from everybody and took time just to pray. Sometimes he took time aside with just his disciples. Sometimes not with all of his disciples, just three of his disciples. We need to make the right decisions in our relationships and in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And don't allow ourselves to be pulled here and be pulled there and be dragged here until we get to that point of exhaustion. We need to get a balance. A false balance, if you read in Proverbs, is said so many times, is an abomination to the Lord. And sometimes we can be guilted and abused, and we think we're being godly and righteous. There's a full tether of scripture that we need to do. And we should do our part, and we should be righteous in a lot of what we do. But it doesn't mean we're everybody's dog's body. I want to end with a scripture from Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Thankfully, most of the people that we encounter in life are people with problems, and we can help them. But occasionally we might encounter a problem person, and you and I need to be wise and to understand the difference and know how we should handle and deal with all men in a righteous and godly manner, so that our lives will truly reflect the glory and the grace of our God and our Saviour in this dark world. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for your Son. And we thank you for the example that he set before us, Lord God. And we thank you that it's been recorded that we might read it and understand it. But we thank you for your Spirit that brings your word to life and imparts your truth to our hearts and our minds. And Father, we ask, Lord God, that you do this for us. Lord God, that we might bring honour and glory to your name, and that we might be pleasing in your sight and be faithful and fruitful in your kingdom. Amen.